let me talk to you tonight about the fact that Jesus Christ receives sinful men. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans," those are tax collectors, "and sinners, for to hear Him." You know, it seems difficult to evangelize and to teach the gospel to people who are not interested. But let me tell you something. There are people in this world that are interested. And the people that were gathered to hear Jesus Christ were people that were common, ordinary people. Now, the text says, for our benefit, that they were considered tax collectors and sinners by the Jewish audience. And that could have been sinners, that they were immoral people, or it could have been people who had fallen out of favor with the Sanhedrin for some reason. But I want you to know that the common people heard Jesus gladly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, these people were common people. They were sinners. They were interested in hearing Jesus, who would be the Savior of their souls. And so people will pay attention to what Jesus has to say. There are still folks that love to learn about what Jesus has to say in His Word. And you need to intercept them with the Word of God. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured at that. They complained against the fact that publicans and sinners were coming to hear Jesus preach. And they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like the people that were hearing Him. And He was receiving. Now, to receive somebody or to receive visitors, some people go to the hospital and they don't want any visitors. Sometimes we'll get a call and they'll say, "Yes, we are receiving visitors now. They're going to entertain the thought, open the door to visitors." And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was opening up the door for communication. He received sinners, and not only that, He ate with them. He conversed with them on an intimate level around a dinner table. And so I want you to highlight that in your Bible. I want you to keep in mind that this is the fact that He eats and He receives sinners. He eats with them. He has some vested interest in these people, for it is these people right here that Jesus came to seek and to save. They are called lost. Not those who are whole and need not a physician, but those who are sick and infirm. Not physically sick. Oh yes, there were a number of those. But Jesus is reaching out to the people that have issues, we might say. And as He spake a parable unto them, He said, "Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And until he found it," seems to indicate that he will stay gone until he finds it. He's going to go. He's not coming back empty-handed. That shows the dedication, the value of the sheep. It shows the dedication of the shepherd not to come back without him. And so when we look at those two things, we see the value of the soul and we see the shepherding nature of Jesus. We've already seen the shepherding nature of elders, but we need to see the shepherding nature in ourselves to be able to seek the lost, kindly entreating. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. And he comes home and he calls all of his friends, neighbors together and says to him, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." And this is really what it's all about. It's not about a sheep. It's not about a shepherd. It's about people who need to repent of their sins. Repentance of sins means that you turn away from your sin. If you're a liar, you stop lying. If you're a cheat, you stop cheating. If you're an adulterer, you stop fornicating. You stay true to God's Word and you behave yourself in a way that is prescribed and is authorized by the Word of God. Repenting means to turn from sin. It begins with a change of mind. It results in a change of action. And so I stop. I come to a knowledge of what displeases God. And then I make necessary corrections in my life. Sometimes, brethren, repentance is hard to accomplish. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't always happen right at this instant. When I decide to repent, oh, that's great. Now what are all the sins I have that I need to repent of? And I may not understand what all those things are until I have experienced some of Christ's teaching. Maybe I go along with Him for a little while and figure that out. But there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. When I go over to Luke chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek it diligently until she finds it?" Look at the stick-to-itiveness there. The shepherd didn't come back without the sheep on his shoulders. This lady does not stop until she swept the house clean and finds the missing coin. And when she finds it, she is so happy, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost." You see, there is something about diligent searching that goes along with the lost things of this chapter. And when they're found, there is great joy over it. I think sometimes we find a sinner in the community and we don't find much joy in teaching the gospel to it. Now I say that we're not talking about us. I think sometimes as a whole, sometimes in a general way, maybe it's in an individual way. I don't have time for personal work. Maybe that's somebody else's, or I get so disgusted with the way evil is permeating our society today that I just have a bad attitude toward those that are lost. Maybe that's my problem. Is that our problem sometimes? Maybe it is. So I look down at a person who needs our Savior. Somebody who doesn't have the knowledge. Somebody who has not been trained. Somebody whose heart has not been converted or fallen in love with Jesus Christ needs to be brought out of their sin. But I've got to work with them. I've got to have the interest in leaving and sweeping and finding and not stopping until I found what it is I'm looking for. While this passage could more aptly relate to those in the body of Christ who have fallen away. It's an application. We could talk about all lost things. Likewise, he says, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents." You know, some people, they don't feel like they've been successful unless they've baptized X amount of people a year. What about sinners that repent and come home? What about people who come back into a right relationship with God, change their ways? Some of them may be alien sinners. Some of them may be in the body of Christ. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said to them, "They that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's nothing for the righteous to repent of, but I'm coming. If they're questioning why I'm eating with sinners, why I have something to do with these guys, it has to do with bringing them to repentance. They have to be taught. So I want to talk to you about three or four different kinds of sinners tonight. Number one, I want to tell you about the guilty sinners. Jesus receives guilty sinners. Now, by guilt, I mean not that they're guilty of a crime and they won't fess up to it, but people who actually feel the guilt that's associated with their sin choices in life. Do you realize that a lot of people won't ever obey the gospel because they don't feel like they're worthy? They're so guilty. They feel so guilty about what they've done, they cannot forgive themselves, and because of that, they won't allow Jesus to either. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning came again unto the temple, and all the people came to Him, and they sat down, and He taught them. What a wonderful place to teach them, right outside the Temple Mount there. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw it, and they brought Him a woman taken in adultery. She was guilty of adultery. That's true. I don't know how they knew it, but they brought her to Him, and they set her in the middle of the crowd. And they said unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery," in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Well, Leviticus 20 verses 2 and 10 does say, in verse number 2 is where it talks about how they're going to be put to death. That's by stoning. The rest of that chapter is a multitude of different kinds of sexual sins. Verse number 10 is adultery with the neighbor's wife. And in that verse of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, it says the both of them shall be stoned. I only see one of the two. There's only one that's been brought to Jesus, and that's the woman. Where's the man? For Jesus to say, yes, we need to stone her, would be to violate the law of Moses because the man was not present. Not only that, we could begin to surmise that maybe these witnesses were not credible, that they were not there. Who actually saw this? Where was that person? And if it was these scribes and these Pharisees, where was the man? They were showing partisan or showing some sort of favoritism here in this idea. But they want to, their big idea is just to get Jesus to trip up on something, to be inconsistent with the law, to catch him bringing. They'll have something to accuse Jesus of if he does not answer this correctly. And so the Bible tells us that they were actually trying him, they were tempting him, that they might have some to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he did not hear them. And so when they had continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said unto them, he says, he that is without sin among you, those who are not in need of any repentance. And I think that whether or not he's talking about a general sin issue here, I'm not so sure, but I think maybe he's talking about the fact that they were being sinners in that they were trying to apply a rule of Moses in an inconsistent way. In other words, there was only one of the two parties there that were taken in adultery, and that to execute one of them would be unlawful because they didn't have the other one with them as well. And so they were sinning in twisting or misapplying the Scripture. Did you know you can sin by not handling aright the Word of God? You know, there were people in the book of Galatians that didn't handle aright the word of truth. And Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And so we know the message of God cannot be twisted. If we are to be held accountable before God, we need to be guiltless as far as mishandling the word of God is concerned. We need to be true to the book and don't be changing it up and trying to pick things out of context and to try to establish our own doctrines and commandments and get the Bible to somehow justify that. And then he stooped back down on the ground and wrote again. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, which I think is interesting because God gives you a conscience if it is seasoned properly, if it's trained by the Word of God, it will work. Jesus was able to prick their conscience, and they began to go out one by one, from the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with this woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted himself up and he saw none other but the woman, this is what he told her. He says, woman, where did your accusers go? Has no man condemned you? And she says, no man, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. I'm not saying that you should die, but I'm not going to fail to acknowledge that you're a sinner. He basically forgives her of her sins. When he says, go and sin no more, he says, you repent. Go and repent. Repentance means to go and sin no more. And so this woman was guilty before Jesus Christ. Jesus received a guilty woman. Number 2, Jesus receives trusting sinners. Trusting sinners. Now in Luke chapter 5, beginning verse number 17, the text says, it came to pass in a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of the country of and the town of Galilee. Every town of Galilee, there were folks that were there, and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that interesting choice of words? And behold, men brought in a man. He had a bed. He was on his bed. He had been palsied by some sickness. He had been taken with a palsy. And it means he didn't always have it, but now he has it. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They knew that if they could get this man in the presence of Jesus, that he would be cured. So they trusted Jesus. They knew what he was capable of. And when they could not find a way by which they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So however they had to take that roof, whether it was grass or what, they had to rearrange somebody's roof big enough to get this guy down on his sick bed, and they lowered him down. I think he had four friends with him in the other text. And this is a marvelous concept that they would go to this much trouble, but they had that much trust in the power of Jesus Christ going to be able to heal him. And so when he saw their faith, you see, trust is faith. Faith is trust. It's obedient trust. And he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." He didn't say, "Man, thy palsy is forgiven thee," or "it's gone." It's not the point. Yes, Jesus was there, or he was there to get healing, but he came for more than what he bargained for. He came into the presence of Dr. Jesus, and Jesus saw what the real problem was in his life. And I'm not saying that his sin had something to do with his palsy or that it was connected, but what I'm saying is that Jesus could see a bigger problem than his palsy, and that was his sin. Sin sickness is a bigger sickness than any physical sickness you'll ever have. That's the way it is. And if you want to get well in the eyes of the Lord, you have to get those sins removed. And so Jesus then received a man who trusted Him. A man who trusted Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and He said unto them, "Why do you reason this way in your hearts? And what do you think is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" There's no difference with Jesus Christ. He's got power over everything. And so that they would know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." I want you to understand, I've got the power to forgive sins. I've performed the miracle to prove it to you. Now you know. And immediately he rose up before them and he took up that which he was laying on and he departed to his own house glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Point number three, Jesus will receive not just guilty, not just trusting, but penitent sinners. That means the kind that are sorry for their sins. In Luke chapter 7, verses 37 beginning, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment." You remember this. "And standing behind him at his feet, she was crying, and she began to wet his feet with her tears." She's standing behind him. And so she's feeling very guilty right about now. She's feeling very sorry about her sins. She wipes his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. What's the point? The point is, out of anything that she could do to show hospitality, washing feet was the biggest thing that you could do. It was the most popular thing that could be done. She, in essence, washes or welcomes Jesus by washing his feet in the tears of her sorrow, the tears of her penitence. Now, when the Pharisee had invited him, saw this, he's saying to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman she was and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, why she was at this house, I don't know. How did she even get in? I don't know. I don't think that this Pharisee welcomed her into his home. But he is reasoning in his own heart. He's saying, Jesus, if he was a real prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was and wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. But see, Jesus is a different kind of prophet. And I don't think that any prophet, having known the hearts of man like this, would have turned a sinner away like that. She is very sorry. And Jesus is saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, it's an easy answer. Simon said, the one, I suppose, for whom he'd canceled the largest debt. And he said unto him, you've come to the right conclusion. You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she's wiped my feet with her tears. She's dried them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. A kiss was kind of a common greeting for the Jewish culture. It's kind of like shaking hands in our culture. Maybe with a little bit more of affection to it, but kissing was a you know, even the New Testament says in Romans, greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a common cultural thing. He says, you didn't even greet me with a kiss. But from the time that I came into this house, she has not ceased kissing my feet. She washes his feet with her tears, dries them with their hair, and kisses his feet repeatedly. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say within themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He receives penitent sinners. You know, when he told the parable about the two people that had a debt, one larger than the other, I think he was talking about that Pharisee, Simon, and this woman, the sinner. Who had the bigger debt? Well, the woman did. Both of them had been forgiven. I wonder what Simon did when he figured out that the other sinner was himself. You know, sometimes we look at other sinners and we want to talk about their salvation and their repentance, but we forget about our own necessities, don't we? We sometimes forget that we've come to the same Jesus that we're trying to preach to other people. We've had a sin debt. Maybe our debt is not as big as others, but we're debtors nonetheless. And finally tonight, as we consider the kind of sinners that Jesus receives, I want you to know that Jesus will receive obedient sinners. And when I think of what Paul said, what was said of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that he journeyed on the road to Damascus. He was right near it when suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You see, that's obedience. Obedience says, Lord, tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. Lord, we come before you now. At thy feet, we humbly bow. Paul said of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of everybody accepting it, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. A pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. If you want to know about the long-suffering of Jesus Christ, look at the Apostle Paul and see how Jesus worked with him. And that's the way He is with us. In the Old Testament, we could see how in Ezekiel chapter 18, 21, the Bible says that that wicked will turn from his sins, all his sins that he's committed, and keep all the statutes, talking about the law of Moses, and do that which is rightful or right and lawful, he's going to live, and he won't die. He says, all his transgressions that he's committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. If there was forgiveness and repentance in the Old Testament, how much more is there forgiveness with repentance in the New Testament? Because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more? The blood of Jesus Christ is much more powerful. But I want you to think about the very verse that we started with in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, inspired this song. And it says, sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger and all who fall. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him, for His word is plain. He will take the sinfulest, the most sinful. Christ receiveth sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with Him I enter in. What do we do with a message like that? This songwriter says you sing it over and over and over again. Christ receiveth sinful men. What a message to herald. What a message that you and I possess in our hands tonight, to know that we have been partakers of the divine nature, that we have received the divine revelation, that we can know what it is that we need to do to be saved and know how to appropriate the blood of Christ. How can we, as sinners ourselves, having come to Jesus Christ and now walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from our sins, even when we're walking in the light. Friends, we're just not perfect people. But let me tell you something. That's not why Jesus died. He didn't die for perfect people. He died for sinners. We are sinners. Now, we're not alien sinners now, maybe. You know, that's not the case. But maybe there's somebody in here tonight that is not out. Maybe you're outside of Christ because you haven't obeyed the gospel, because you haven't come to Jesus seeking His forgiveness. Maybe you haven't appropriated the grace of God through the blood of Christ. But I want you to know, whether you are outside of Christ seeking to come in, or whether you're inside of Christ trying to get forgiveness of your sin, I want you to understand that if you're interested in having forgiveness, God is going to give it to you.
Hi, I'm Chris Grota, one of the ministers here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and we're delighted that you have taken interest in this sermon and are listening to Lessons Online. I'd like to offer the plan of salvation to those who may be listening today. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, therefore, I know that it's necessary to have faith in order to be saved. I know that John 3:16 tells me to believe. And I know that Luke 13:3 and Acts 2:38 all tell us to repent, that is to turn from our sins. Matthew 10:32 and 33 also tells us to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And I know that all of my actions to expressing my faith in Christ culminate in baptism. Acts 2:38 says that baptism is for the remission of my sins. I know that Galatians 3:26 and 27 tell me that I put on Christ in baptism. And I know that Romans 6:4 and following says that we're buried with Christ in baptism, that we rise to walk in the newness of life. And 1 Peter 3:21 explicitly says that baptism saves us. And once I'm a Christian, I need to live faithfully, Revelation 2:10, even if it means my death. For more information about what must I do to be saved, please go to www.beingsaved.org. That's beingsaved.org. Or contact us at the North Jefferson Church of Christ at 903-572-1136. Thank you for listening.